What is the assembly? His body is the one word which describes the assembly in Scripture. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, the ecclesia, the assembly, the congregation, which is his body. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, the assembly, the ecclesia. Colossians 1:24, for his body's sake, which is the church, the ecclesia, the assembly. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, or the head of the ecclesia, or the assembly. And he is the savior of the body. The word soma, body, has a similar connotation as the human body in many verses where it is used, according to dictionaries and lexicons. Vine says soma, the word is also used for physical nature, as distinct from pneuma, the spiritual nature. Strong says in G4983, soma, the body has a sound whole, used in a very wide application, literally or figuratively, bodily, body, or slave. In Ephesians 5:23, there are the masculine aspects, the husband, head in Christ, with the feminine aspects, the wife and the church, and the neuter noun, body. The assembly has a head and a body. The spoken voice comes only from the head, from the husband aspect. The feminine aspect, the body, has no words of its own. It is subject to the head in all things. The head controls the body. Where this is not so, then what is found is not the true assembly. Paul says Israel would remain in that darkness until they were made nigh in Christ Jesus by his blood, Ephesians 2:13. But they are not spoken of as being the body until they are made nigh. These that are made nigh are the assembly. They come from out of Israel only, and not from that which was given to Satan. Israel had been dead in their trespasses and sins through the broken law, and had walked according to the course of this world, but some were now quickened, or made alive and saved by grace. This is no different than what we have given and taught in the chapter entitled Adoption. The story is the same. So far we have the one body, which is the ecclesia, the assembly. This is one single body in the New Testament. The KJV translators translated the singular word ecclesia as churches 37 times. It would have been better if the translator had used the word congregation or assembly. Congregation is not used by the translators as a New Testament word apart from Acts 13:43. Here we have the start of a problem with the word church. Because of the translators, we wrongly associate the word church as a place with congregation as a people. This gives problems when reading through the word. Sometimes our conception of the church as a place where we go to is inadequate, or is adequate, although in reality, each person there must be a called out one. They must all be of the ecclesia, or the body. They must all be of Israel. The place of the meeting is the synagogue, used 58 times. In the Old Testament, there are three major words that have to do with assembly. These words are M-O-W-E-D, refers to the meeting place or the meeting itself. The translators had a lot of fun translating this word, giving it meanings such as assembly, appointed, seasons, congregation, and solemn. There are 24 references. All these translations do not help to make understanding easy. It means an appointed meeting or their coming together. This word is inclusive of everyone within the Israel camp, both Israelite and non-Israelite. Cahal, or C-A-H-A-L, an assembly called together, invited out of the whole congregation. The word only relates to racial Israelites, and so does not include any of the mixed multitude within the Israelite camp. There are the called out ones who alone applied the blood of the Passover lamb. Then there's the word Edah, E-D-A-H. The whole assembly includes both Israelites and the mixed multitude. Unfortunately, both Edah and Qahal are translated as congregation. And this gives rise to the misconception that the mixed multitude had the same total position as the Israelite bloodline. A parallel situation of mixture applied in Judah at the time of Jesus, and a similar position is found among our assemblies today. In both Testaments, the Kahal, C-A-H-A-L, and Ecclesia are used exclusively of the seed of Abraham. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if you tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the ecclesia, the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The ground, or hedriomea, of the truth means to make stable, settle firmly, to stay on or support. The assembly of God, what about it? 1 Corinthians 10:32, give no offense, neither to the Jews, Judeans, nor to the Gentiles, meaning the Hellen or the Greeks, nor to the church, the assembly of God. Three groups are mentioned in this verse: unconverted Jews, or the Judeans of Israel, house of Judah; unconverted Gentiles of the diaspora of Israel, the house of Israel; the converted ones from these two houses, which are called the assembly of God. The popular reasoning from this verse is that assembly is comprised of converted people from out of the Jews and Gentiles. This is thus thought to encompass every race on earth. But as these Gentiles are the house of Israel, the assembly must be comprised of those who are from the house of Judah plus the house of Israel, who are redeemed under the terms of the New Testament made to Israel. Scripture says the New Testament is made with these two houses alone, Hebrews 8:8. This confirms what we saw under the chapter adoption. If the above verse, then, no offense is to be given to any of Israel's stock from either house, whether converted or unconverted, the context is given in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter in Corinthians is Israel. Those being addressed in the first verse of chapter 10 had fathers who were associated with Moses. This means that they were Israelites. The church, which is the synagogue of Satan, is a different church. Today, although we have open, unashamed, so-called churches of Satan, these are not our concern here. The synagogue of Satan is an imitation and a counterfeit to the real thing. Jesus spoke about the synagogue of Satan in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. This synagogue of Satan coexists with what is translated as the churches. If we venture to say that the members of Satan's synagogue are such because they are not of the seed of Abraham, some might object, and they might object loudly. Jesus says that these of Satan's synagogue call themselves Judeans and are not. They profess to be of God's people, but they are not. Jesus says so, and in the Gospels he also pointed to the children of the wicked one. This indicates that they are of a different seed. This distinction must be kept in mind. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Here we see two different children. Jesus says that a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. It is absolutely impossible. Peter tells of two differing seeds, the corruptible and the incorruptible. This compares the natural man of Genesis with the spirit-carrying man of Genesis. The good seed is the only seed which can be quickened by the word of God. So is there a corruptible seed and an incorruptible seed or not? Peter is writing to the elect, the chosen nation, and he tells about the salvation that should come to this people. The prophets of Israel searched for the grace that was to come to Israel, 1 Peter 1:10. Is God not allowed to make such choices? Is God not allowed to be merciful to those whom he will? Is God not supposed to harden whom he will? Yes, but we are taught this is not so, and that every kin is the same and has the same opportunity. The tares, like the trees from corrupt seed, have the destiny of being cast into the fire. Amongst Israel were and still are the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. Amongst Israel were and still are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth, 2 Timothy 2:3. Also those who lay in wait to deceive, Ephesians 4:14. And those men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples, Acts 20:28-31. These are the false teachers who can be identified by the winds of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. Their Christian doctrines from seducing spirits with doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4:1. Their perversion of the right ways of the Lord, Acts 13:10. These all look like the real thing in outward profession, but use God's word in the way Satan does. They say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in thy name have cast out devils and done many wonderful works? This would be enough to convince the average churchgoer that these are so-called spirit-filled, present tense, and so-called born-again Christians, perish both expressions. They are one thing outwardly, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The outward wonderful works claimed are works and not grace. Works are not fruit. Only the good seed can produce that. Fruit is produced by God as the good seed abides in the vine. The seed is manifested by actions. It is by their fruit ye shall know them. Wonderful works in themselves prove absolutely nothing. Jesus said of them, I never knew you. Never is the word audipote. Vine says about audipote, from audi, not even, and pote, at any time, and is used to indefinite negative statements. He never ever knew them. But who will agree with Jesus today? So let us now see how Satan's synagogue also has wonderful works. And it has been said, these things such as prophesying in the name of Jesus, the casting out of devils, the wonderful works might deceive even the elect. Mark 13:22, for false Christs and prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, even if it were possible, even the elect. John 4:48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Matthew 12:39, and even an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. The latter two verses were addressed to the Pharisees. The false Christs and false prophets, who are not of the elect, seek by signs and wonders to deceive the elect. What does the average churchgoer flock to see today? What do they seek after? How would they know and discern what is deceit and seduction? Are they taught, or do they and their pastors pray, saying, Lord, give us miracles. Lord, show us your power. Lord, pour out your spirit. Lord, send us out. Listen to churchgoers at prayer meetings. What is it that many of the people want most? They want signs and wonders. Their actions and behavior can be impressive, but these can be seen as mechanisms of deception. Revelation 13:13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. How much closer to the truth could he appear to be? Satan is shown as doing wonders in the sight of men. Look at the order of service of many modern Pentecostal-type meetings. There is a similar technique to that found in parts of the entertainment world to raise an atmosphere. The old nature is quickened. First we have the loud music, the clapping to the beat of drums. Choruses are sung proclaiming what we are, how we are a mighty army, and all those things. The songs are what they call affirmations, such as, we are a people of power. Now, what is the thought that is being instilled in the congregation's mind? What is being whipped up? What is the ambition? Is it not to raise enough fervor to prophesy, then to cast out devils, deliverance, and then do mighty works? Then they shout, supposedly binding demons, but there is no change. They have done this for years. It all sounds so good. It sounds alive. But again, there are no changes. They want a name that they are alive but are dead. The net result of this activity is disillusionment, defeat, and apathy. The local assemblies hold a majority of disillusioned and apathetic people. These three things, the power, the signs, and the wonders, are what some people seek above all else. Satan can do it. Satan can make fire come down from heaven in the sight of men, we are told in Revelation 13:13, taking this literally. So they sing, I'm calling down fire, to get the meeting all fired up. Their fire has to come from the outside. They do not already have it within. God's people, the elect, can easily be led astray in this area. One thing more might be said. Consider the worship service on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. Study the worship order of the prophets of Baal. The word of the Lord did not matter to them. They cried out, they cut themselves, they prophesied, but there was no fire for them. Elijah did what he did because God's word had told him to. He just prayed a simple prayer and the fire fell. And the ratio there was one prophet, true prophet, to 450 false prophet. Could we have a similar ratio today? Although all profess to worship a God, the prophets of Baal did not address their God the same way Elijah addressed his God. Elijah knew his God as the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the Baal of all races. Is this the same in the noisy so-called Christian world today? Almost always it is Christ this and Christ that. It is Lord this and Lord that. They are forever saying the Lord, Lord, but they are not ever doing the will of God. Their actions do not support their words. Seldom is the precious name of Jesus heard in their worship apart from trying to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons. See Acts 8:9-24. They that do wonderful works in my name proves nothing. the grand old songs of the church, the songs of redemption, the songs of Calvary, and the songs of the Savior's love are not popular. No power, signs, and wonders are paramount to them. These are what they like to sing about. They have much in common with the New Age. We read of the false Jew in Acts 13:10, who ceased not to pervert the right ways of the Lord. He could not help it. Jude 12:13, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Does our charity deny the word of God, which says to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Darkness is reserved for them even as surely as Israel's inheritance is reserved for Israel. 1 Peter 1:4. There is one great thing wrong with these people, even if they profess to be Christians. Yes, they separate themselves, but they are not having the Spirit. Jude 19. What about signs and wonders in the assembly? There can be no denying that signs and wonders are a part of what is expected to be seen in the assembly. There is no denying that people believe Jesus after seeing and experiencing of miracles. The point being stressed is that this believing had aspects other than just the miracles, namely the prior proclaiming of the gospel, the proclaiming of the kingdom, the Lord working with them. Hence, in Mark 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The miracles that are of God follow the teaching of the word and a call to repentance in Israel. Jesus and John the Baptist taught of repentance and the kingdom of heaven, of the heavens and of God. Jesus performed miracles, but John did no miracle. John the Baptist's call to repentance was followed by some hearers repenting. But where is the call to repentance and teaching of the kingdom of heaven today? In what is today called the early church, they taught of repentance of the resurrection from the dead. Acts 4:1. There was persecution too, but also there was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus accompanied with great grace and great power. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, the principle was exactly the same. Luke 16:30 and 31, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Jesus said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Someone being raised from the dead might well be classed by many as the greatest miracle, but that alone would persuade no one to repent. Jesus says so. He also pointed out that if they would not accept the persuasion of Moses and the prophets, they would not accept the persuasion of one from the dead. So today it is necessary to hear Moses and the prophets, and it is written as the basis of right teaching. But the churches today often dismiss this saying. Instead, that's Old Testament, they say. Back in the days of Ezra, there was the teaching of the word of Israelites. The understanding was given, and there was repentance that was followed by God manifesting his glory. The people of Judah wept with joy because they understood the words that were spoken. But we have to note here that Israelites were required to divorce their foreign wives together with their mixed-blood children. There was no attempt to stimulate and assimilate without any understanding and teaching about repentance. There are other examples of this order in Scripture, and we must also take note that miracles in themselves do not make people believe. Teaching converted people to inspire them to a new level of faith will not necessarily enable them to move in a supernatural repentance, obedience, love, and right application are part of the package. Miracles may make the wrong people want to assemble themselves with Israel. These foreigners became a major problem to Israel, and Peter tells us they will still be among the people of God through this age. They are still a problem that is not dealt with because there is no separation made. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude who came out with them. The reason is not stated, but it may have been because they had seen the miracles. It is likely they contained the descendants of the servants of Abraham's family who went down to Egypt with the Israelites. Universalists like to say that this is a type of Gentiles joining themselves to Israel. It was this mixed multitude that fell to lusting in the wilderness. Ezra taught the word to Israel, and people repented by separating from Israel, all the mixed multitude. We will see this in the chapter, What is Balaam's Doctrine? It is the mixed multitude in the midst of Israel that makes it so hard to accept the exclusive nature of Israel. compounded by governments making racial separation illegal under human rights legislation. Non-separation encourages acceptance of the doctrine of Balaam. So what are we saying? The assembly is not a multiracial entity in Scripture, even if it is accepted as if it were a fact of life in denominational churches today. The only multinational aspect is that of being of the nations plural of Israel. They are most definitely not what we commonly know as being the Jews today. God's people are the only ones Scripture records as the second parties to both the Old Testament and New Testament. In due course, some of their many marks of identification will be shown. They are ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says this, "Grace is to be brought unto you," that is, those being written to, "at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says this is the time of the blessed hope of the assembly only. This hope cannot be the blessed hope of anyone else. It is our choice whether or not to be mindful of the words spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, 1 Peter 2:3. We can, of course, ignore the holy prophets of Israel and follow the false prophets that were present then and now. 2 Peter 2:1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." These teachers are now among us as prophesied. These widen God's gate to include all of every race following the way of Balaam.